Our first scripture comes from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 11, verses 18 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. It was the Lord who made it known to me, and I knew then you showed me their evil deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter, and I did not know it was against me that they devised schemes, saying, "Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, so that his name will no longer be remembered." But you, O Lord of hosts, who judge righteously, who try the hearts and the mind, let me see your retribution upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. And our second scripture from the book of Mark, Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Mighty and everlasting God, we have heard your word, your call to welcome even a child. And we ask, Lord, that it would guide us and lead us, change us and transform us to be your people in this world. We ask that it will light our way through the darkness. In your name we pray. Amen. Marilyn? Ah, love that picture. And no, I was not one of the children. I'm not old enough. Now, in our scripture, there are two different conversations going on. The first is that initial reiteration from Jesus about his eventual death and resurrection. How Jesus is walking along and talking to his disciples, and we might say, but he just did that. Remember, last week we saw Peter and the disciples, and what does Peter say? You're the Christ, you're the Messiah. And then Jesus starts saying, okay, if I'm the Messiah, then I've got something to tell you. And he starts to tell him, and what happens? No, Jesus, no. Well, basic elementary school teachers will tell you, you can't tell a kid something once and expect him to remember it. And apparently you can't tell a disciple something once and expect them to be okay with it. So Jesus is again, and he again, and again, and again, and again, is trying to drill into their heads, excuse me, this idea, this concept of what is going to happen. He's making sure that they're aware, or at least they have a measured understanding of what is to come. He's preparing for that moment when the shepherd will be struck down. But then after that conversation comes another, because they keep on going down the road and they come to a house, and suddenly there's this moment of uh-oh. Or as Barbara has started to say, uh-oh. Because suddenly the disciples get caught like a pair of siblings. Because they're walking along having a conversation. thinking somehow that what they're talking about, Jesus can't hear. And perhaps like a good teacher, parent, or whatever adult overseeing kids, Jesus lets them go, understands, and pays attention. You know, it's one of those moments like when you're saying to your brother or your sister that one of you needs to distract mom and dad while the other of you goes and grabs the bag of candy out of the pantry. And then dad walks around the corner and looks at you and says, "That's not going to work because Barb doesn't understand a word you just said." It's one of those moments. Now, Jesus knows what they're talking about and knows that their minds are on what is going to be. After all, it's fairly natural for them to wonder who is going to be the greatest of them, who is going to carry that mantle, who is going to lead the church afterwards. And while there's a certain tastelessness in this discussion in this moment, after all, Jesus hasn't even gone to the cross yet. The fact of the matter is that it is a question that they are all pondering. Perhaps they want to know, and it's that innate conversation and competition that happens, where one person is wondering, okay, so who's going to run things? Who's in charge? Who's the boss? Or that childhood competition of, well, who won? You get a group of kids together, and even if you're not keeping score, the kids want to know, who won the game? Well, everybody won. They've stopped buying that line. So there's this innate competition, and it makes me think of a moment I was in the car with my dad. We're backing out of the driveway. My grandfather and grandmother come down and park on the street and are headed into the house, and under his breath, my dad says, "Great, we missed the first opening rounds of Can You Top This?" Because my grandfathers would get together, and it would be one has to one-up the other and one-up the other. Is that what the disciples are doing, where one has to, where they're walking along and Andrew says, "Well, you see, this moment happened in the ministry, and so it's got to be me." And then Peter says, "Well, I was the one who figured out he's the Christ." And then somebody else has one, and they constantly are moving ahead of each other like pieces on a board. But the fact is, this need for self-fulfillment, this need for competition, while understandable, is less innocent than a simple competition. Because they're wondering about the path of greatness, how they're going to be measured as great. How are they going to know who is great among them? Now, the simple, easy method is for God, Jesus, just to turn around and say, "Stop it, guys. Peter's in charge. Done." And he walks off. But that's too easy, because it doesn't teach. It appoints. And as we see throughout whatever kingdom there is, just simply appointing a ruler doesn't ever work 100% of the time. So they need to know how to be great. They need to know how greatness is going to be measured, not by each other in conversation down a road, but by God through their actions, through what they are doing. And so, there's this moment of teaching in which Jesus says, you have to be a servant first. Now, it's very easy for us to understand, since he's going to give them the rubric, the guidelines. After all, we've all been in moments like that, where somebody has expectations of us and has never told us those expectations. If somebody wants a rare steak and just says, oh, just make my steak, and you cook it well done, and they're upset, why are they upset? They didn't tell you what you want, what they wanted. It's like Greek class. I had a Greek professor many years ago who handed out an exegesis paper for all of us good students and not so good students to do. She handed us a paper and said, write an exegesis paper. And before the papers went around the room, there were hands in the air. What are you looking for, Dr. Bolkins? And what did she say? You have the paper, write the paper. Our heads did start to shake a little, but they didn't explode with frustration. The next few weeks were an exercise in frustration on her part, because every day ended with, Dr. Bolkins, can we ask you some questions about the paper? It's really simple. It's really self-explanatory. I gave you the example paper. But you didn't explain it. You didn't tell us what you wanted. You didn't guide us to what we are supposed to be and to do with that paper. The fact is, if you don't know the expectation, how can you fulfill those expectations? All that happens there is confusion. And so Jesus is going to let the disciples know those expectations, those grading scales of his for what it means for greatness in God's kingdom. He doesn't just shove the disciples down the road and say, all right, just be good disciples and go be good servants. I mean, if we had to pick a disciple who would have his hand in the air, it'd be Peter, right? Jesus, what do you mean? The fact is, he spells out for us what greatness is. But instead of being measured in Super Bowl rings, batting titles, or whatever, greatness is measured in servanthood and service. Greatness in God's kingdom is not by how great and grand we are, but how small we are willing to be, and how little the person is that we are willing to serve. We'll all remember how scandalized Peter is when Jesus goes and takes a bowl of water and oil and cleans his disciples' feet. Such a menial task, such a dirty and even disgusting task. You got to remember, they didn't have Adidas, Nike, or Reebok to put on their feet when they're walking all those miles. They've got sandals caked with mud and dirt. This is not the act of a teacher. This is the act of a servant who's willing to massage the bunions and the boils and just the grossness of his disciples' feet. It's an act of complete and total servanthood. And it scandalizes his disciples. And yet, we look at this moment and we say, of course, that's Jesus. They shouldn't have been surprised, and yet they are. Because in this moment when he's teaching the disciples and saying to them, you must be a servant first, he says, you must welcome one such as these. This child. This child who in our society has absolutely no power at all. Think about this. At least now we have organizations that help and support children and are available for them. We have created strati of ways in which children can be helped. But back then, back in Jesus' time, the ultimate person without any power was a child. Because what could a child do for you? How could a child help you? Why on earth would you ever help or serve a child? Children live at home. They don't work, especially not high-paying jobs. They don't have societal power, political power. They have nothing. But when you serve such as a child, you are willing to serve absolutely with nothing at all in expectation or in return. When you serve someone who has wealth, you might expect that they would help you after helping them, you know, maybe with a tip or something like that. If you helped someone and you were a politician, of course there's the question of count your fingers after this conversation, but there's this conversation of why are they helping me? Why would they help me? And there's always in the back of our head in those conversations, they're helping me so that they can help themselves later on. Whereas if you're helping a child, why are you helping a child who can do nothing for you? And that is what God wants. God wants true greatness, true servanthood, true us. To be willing to debase ourselves by societal standards. To be willing to scrub the disciples' dirty, disgusting feet. To be willing to serve such as these. Not so that we could be counted as great. Not because we can be counted as the greatest among us, but because through serving them, we are serving Christ, and through serving Christ, we are serving God. It's a nice, beautiful, linear problem, but it's not a problem. It's only a problem if we aren't doing it, if we aren't acting, if we aren't serving. And that's the million-dollar question there. Because Christ has told us what we have been given the rubric, the guidelines, the rules for which we are to serve. And the question is, are we doing it? Are we serving? Are we serving and helping those who cannot help us? Are we serving everyone, serving all? That's our question today. Because if we are willing to put ourselves last, to put others ahead of us, then we will be really serving God. The problem always ends up being with what God asks of us. Not in our understanding. Not in knowing. But always, always in doing. Brothers and sisters, let me challenge you. It's always good to have a good challenge to live up to or reach for. Let me challenge all of us to embrace servanthood, to embrace service to those who are less than us. Let us embrace those whom we are called to serve. And I know some of you are like, it's deacon and elder time, isn't it? Not so. Not well, yes, but the fact of the matter is, this is not just a getting ready for the congregational meeting time. This is an everyday, every minute of the day time. You don't just serve God through your church. You serve God through every minute and every moment of your life in how you live and how you serve. So let us serve, brothers and sisters. Serve our God. Serve our Lord. And so serve those who are less than us. Amen. At this time, the ushers and the greeters will come forward to receive the offering.